Well, now I understand that Pastor John in recent weeks has been sharing with you messages from the story of Job, one of the most righteous men who ever lived, yet at the same time, someone who probably suffered more than anyone else who had ever lived. None of us has suffered or will suffer as much as Job did. Yet the fact remains that life is hard. The Bible says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Anybody here discovered that life is hard? Anybody here discovered that the Christian life isn't always easy? Yeah? Have you ever felt like God has left his phone off the hook? Number unobtainable. If that's the case, then this message is for you this morning, because I want to speak about what to do when life is hard. What to do when life is hard. And to discover the answer, we're going to look together at one of the best loved and perhaps most familiar passages in all of Scripture. The words are going to appear on the screen, and it's from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And it goes like this, and I can get my clicker to work. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful scripture. Such reassurance for us as we go through challenging and testing times. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll be familiar with these words. People will have quoted them to you, and you will have quoted them to other people, almost to the extent that they've become something of a cliche. Especially these opening words. Whatever the situation you're facing, however terrible the circumstances, some well-meaning person will inevitably tell you all things work together for good, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Unfortunately, such statements can seem glib and superficial. So this morning we want to delve a little bit more deeply into what to do when life is hard, because the whole context in which Paul pens these words is the context of suffering. He talks in verse 18 of Romans 8 about what we suffer now. He also talks about how we groan to be released from suffering and pain. So Paul's words are particularly addressed to Christians who are having a hard time, to help them to know what to do and how to respond when life is hard. And he gives us four very straightforward keys to surviving when life is hard. And here's the first one. To recognize the unseen hand of God. To recognize the unseen hand of God. Remember what Paul wrote? We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and accord according to his purpose for them. In other words, however dire your circumstances, however desperate your situation, however deeply distressing the prognosis might be, God is at work. What you're experiencing might be unkind and unfair. It could be damaging and debilitating. It might be unhelpful or untrue what is being said about you. You may feel there is not a single thing right about what is happening, yet Paul says God is causing it all to work together for good. Because the fact is that God is not defeated by your circumstances. He's not surprised at the things you're going through. His purposes are not frustrated by them. He intends to bring good out of these circumstances, and he will do so as you cooperate with him, recognizing the unseen hand of God. Now, of course, this is easier said than done, isn't it? We can see the unseen hand of good God when we look back on the past, the way he's led us. We're very good at encouraging other people to recognize God's unseen hand in their present circumstances, but not so adept at recognizing God's unseen hand when we're going through hard times. And part of the reason is that we don't understand what God is up to. And we have a very superficial idea of what it means to say that God works all things together for good. Basically, we think that it means that everything's going to work out all right in the end, all our problems will be solved, and we'll all live happily ever after. And how many of us know that that only happens in fairy tales? Unfortunately, in real life, it doesn't necessarily always work out the way we expect. All our problems are not instantaneously solved the first time we pray. And we ought to realize this because Paul, who penned these words, knew a great deal more than most of us do about things not working out. Shipwrecks. Beatings, imprisonment, cold and hunger, rejection and ridicule. Not what most people would consider as working together for good. But somehow in all his circumstances, Paul recognizes the unseen hand of God, which is working to a much higher agenda, which Paul talks about in verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, this is the good that God was working towards in Paul's life, and is working towards in our lives. It's to make us like his son, to make us like Jesus. So any experience that you go through, however desperate, can be redemptive. God can use it for his higher purpose to make you and to make me more like Jesus. Now, if you go to the Victoria and Albert Museum in London, you'll see a wonderful statue of the young shepherd boy, David, with his sling held loosely by his side. Maybe you've seen it. It's a cast of the original sculpture that is found in the Piazza della Signoria in Florence in Italy. The story is that one day Michelangelo came across this horribly mutilated piece of marble. It had been disfigured and then discarded by a clumsy and second-rate sculptor. But Michelangelo saw something in this flawed piece of marble, and he took it home to his workshop. And from something so horribly disfigured came one of the finest works of art that the world has ever seen. Some of you may feel like that discarded piece of marble. You've been damaged, seemingly beyond remedy, by the careless, clumsy and insensitive treatment of other people. You feel like a reject, cast away on the scrap heap of life with no hope of repair. Hasn't worked out for you. All your problems haven't been solved. It hasn't been a case of living happily ever after. But listen, don't give up, because the master sculptor hasn't finished with you yet. And out of the rough edges and flawed workmanship of your life, he's busy creating a masterpiece. You just need to recognize God's unseen hand at work. And you need to remember that actually God is more interested in shaping your character than ensuring your comfort and the circumstances that you're going through, if you respond appropriately to them, can make you more like Jesus, and in so doing, can fit you for that day when you see him face to face in glory. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, was driving down the road one day. The road was being upgraded, and at the end of the roadwork, she saw a sign. It said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." She said to her husband, Billy, "When the time comes, I want those words on my gravestone." And if you go to see Ruth Graham's gravestone, you will see exactly that. There it is. It's not a very good picture, I'm afraid, but there on her gravestone, it says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." She died in 2007. We're all under construction. God's working all things together for the good of making us like Jesus and preparing us for heaven. What's the second key to coping when life is hard? Well, you saw it just a moment ago. Rely on God to supply all of your needs. Rely on God to supply all of your needs. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? And this same God who takes care of me, Paul said, will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches given to us in Christ Jesus. God has already given us the jewel of heaven. Nothing and no one is more precious to God than his one and only Son. And if God did not shrink back from giving us his Son, do we honestly think he'll withhold from us anything else that we need? Now again, we need to try and retain some perspective here, recognizing that Paul is talking about our needs and not our wants. That's why I've quoted Philippians chapter 4, which talks about God supplying all of our needs. And have you ever noticed that sometimes you and God have a different idea of what constitutes a need? Quite clear in your mind, but it doesn't seem so clear in God's, does it? You spend a lot of time asking God for what you think you need, even sometimes complaining to him about it. And it's only later that you realize it wasn't what you needed anyway. Again, I quote Billy Graham's wife, Ruth. "If God had given me what I thought I needed, I would have married the wrong man several times." Fortunately, she ended up with the person she needed. And what a wonderful marriage Billy and Ruth had. I remember the time when Rosemary and I were desperate to leave our first church in Deptford, in the heart of Dockland in southeast London. We'd had enough of it, to be honest. We were invited to take services at a little Baptist church in Essex, quite near Southend, where our families both came from. And I was preaching with a view, if you know that expression, in this church. with a view to becoming the pastor. We had a great weekend with the church. We had a wonderful baptismal service on the Sunday. And many people came forward to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. We enjoyed ourselves so much. And we began making our plans to move to this lovely little church. We were on our way. There was just the formality of the church meeting and the vote, Baptist Church. A few days later, the letter came in the post that we were expecting, and we opened it with great excitement and anticipation, and this is what we read. "We're sorry to disappoint you. We cannot invite you to be our pastor as you did not receive the necessary 2/3 majority vote." Devastation and disappointment. We set our sights on this church. We were on our way. We knew it was the right thing, and we were so thankful to God for supplying and meeting our need. But we were wrong. God kept us in Deptford for a few more years, and we discovered that though there are many difficult places, there are no impossible places where God cannot work. We saw God move in Deptford, and while I was there, I began writing and producing my own tracts, my own gospel leaflets and pamphlets. They found their way to an organization in Worthing called Christian Publicity Organization. Maybe you've heard of it. And it involved us entering into a partnership with my producing materials for areas like Deptford, for CPO. Eventually they said, "Why don't you come down and work for us for a couple of years?" And so in 1981... when our older son Jamie was 3.5 years old and our younger son John was 3.5 weeks old, we moved to Worthing for me to work at CPO. 81, 34 years ago. We joined a little church in Durrington called Durrington Free Church. And eventually I became the pastor and was the pastor for 28 years. And the rest, they say, is history. You know what? I'm so thankful that God didn't give us what we thought we needed by taking us to that little church in Essex. Because for a start, I wouldn't be here this morning sharing with you lovely people. But God has been so good to us over the years in such an abundance of ways that I've discovered that God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. And that applies to work and a marriage partner as well. And I'm thankful to God for both. So, rely on God to supply all of your needs. He may not give you what you think you want, but He will definitely provide everything that you need. Third way of coping with things when life is hard. Realize that Jesus is praying for you. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Here's the thing. There is an accuser. Someone who wants to see you judged and condemned. He's very good at making you feel weak, useless, and a failure. Now, if you want, you can listen to the accuser. You can listen to his lies and accusations. If you want, you can end up depressed, demoralized, and defeated, if you want. You can conclude that you're helpless, hopeless, and lost, the victim of circumstances beyond your control. And you can resign yourself to the thought you've failed so often and made such a mess of life so frequently that God must certainly have written you off and consigned you to the scrap heap. You can think like that if you want to. Or you can take heart from the fact that God has chosen you to be His child and He's declared you not guilty. And not only has Jesus died and risen again for you, but right now, He is praying for you and pleading your case as he sits in the place of supreme power and authority at the Father's right hand. So if you've ever wondered what Jesus is doing right now, wonder no more. This is it. He's praying for you and 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 for you. He's praying for you. Speaking to the Father on your behalf. All is not lost. You're not condemned to a life of failure and defeat. You're not a victim of your circumstances. Jesus is on your case. Hallelujah. He's praying for you. What do you think he's praying for you? If he's pleading with the Father, what's he saying? Could it be something like this? Father, help them to see your hand in those seemingly meaningless circumstances of their lives. Father, help them to trust you, clinging tightly onto you in faith, even when they don't understand. Father, please help them to see in those difficult circumstances an opportunity to develop Christ-like character. Or maybe he's praying, Father, in this trial, let their faith not fail. Give them the grace to persevere. Jesus is praying for you. Hallelujah. Finally, then, number four, recognizing all the things that we've learned and seen so far, remember that God's love never fails. Remember that God's love never fails. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I love one of the verses as it is written in the New Living Translation where it says, does it mean he no longer loves you if you have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No, of course not. Paul knew what it was like to suffer all of those things and more, but never once did he doubt that God loved him. And it was that knowledge that sustained him through all the trials of life. And here in this passage, Paul gives us a long list of calamities that might befall you. Everyday difficulties and extraordinary circumstances. Demonic spirits and difficult people. Troubles today and trials tomorrow. But whatever happens, Paul says, God's love never fails. Whatever else changes, God's love remains the same. On that you can depend. Remember, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the Lord has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can people do to me? God's love never, ever fails. The words that are going to appear on the screen in just a moment are found penciled on the wall of a patient's room in a mental hospital. These amazing words were eventually found to have been written by a Jewish poet, Ben Isaac Naharai, in 1050 AD. Eventually, many centuries later, a Christian pastor wrote some additional verses and put them to music, creating a much-loved sacred song called The Love of God. But these are the words that were written on the wall of this mental hospital. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were all the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Somehow, in the depth of despair, a patient locked up in a mental asylum in a previous century discovered that the love of God never failed and never ran dry. God loves you with an unshakable, unchangeable, irrevocable love. Of that you can depend, whatever your circumstances that you're experiencing at the moment. So then, what can you do when life is hard? Can I suggest? Here are some of the things that you can do. You can recognize the unseen hand of God, that God is at work, even in those seemingly meaningless and difficult situations that you find yourself in. You can rely on God that He will supply everything you need, including the grace to endure those difficult times. You can realize that Jesus right now is praying for you in that situation. And you can remember that God's love never, ever fails. Let me say one more thing before I invite you to make your own personal response to this message. We have to recognize that sometimes we're suffering the consequences of our foolish actions, and that God doesn't rescue us from the consequences of those actions, because then we would never learn by our mistakes. But I've come to understand from personal experience that if we own up to God, if we acknowledge our fault and accept His discipline and correction, He can even weave those things into His purposes and bring good out of what was originally a foolish mistake or even sinful rebellion. If we come back to Him in repentance and trust, He can bring good even out of evil. So shall we pause for a moment to pray? Let's bow together in prayer. I'd encourage you just for a moment to reflect on what you've heard this morning and to look at your own circumstances in the light of what we know about God's love and faithfulness. I reminded you right at the beginning this morning that the scripture says that we are born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And I've got no doubt that more than a few of us this morning are going through some hard times. It might be sickness or financial difficulties. It could be relationship problems or family tensions. It could be difficulties and challenges at school or college. Might be that friends have let you down, or circumstances are getting you down. And I believe that God wants to reassure you this morning that He hasn't forgotten you, that He is at work in your circumstances, that He has promised to provide for your needs, that Jesus Himself is pleading your cause, and that the Father's love for you will never fail. And I'd like to pray for you this morning, and I want to encourage you, as we're in the presence of God this morning and heads are bowed in prayer, that if God has spoken to you through this message, that I'd encourage you as a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I hear and receive your word. That I invite you to stand in your place, because then I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or embarrass you in any way, but I would like an opportunity to pray for those to whom God has spoken this morning. So if that's you, I'd encourage you right now to stand as a way of saying yes to God. Just want to give a moment or two more for others of you who would also like to stand to do so. Don't want you to miss the opportunity. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for those who are standing before you right now. Thank you that you know them, you know all about them, you know the circumstances of their lives, the challenges they're facing, the disappointments they've experienced, the failures that they feel in their lives, hopes and dreams that have been shattered, things that they're having to face this coming week. Lord, I pray for each one of them, you who know them perfectly, who know them better than they know themselves. Would you come and visit each one of them by the power of your Spirit? Speak words of love and affirmation and reassurance into their lives. Let seeds of faith be planted in their hearts, that they have a confidence and assurance that you will bring them through these times and out the other side. And that through these experiences they will be drawn closer to Christ and made more like him. And that they will have a story to tell of the grace of God in times of difficulty and challenge. I commend each one of them to you in the wonderful name of Jesus and speak blessing, assurance, faith, confidence, hope, and trust into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless each of you. Please take your seats. If I can chat with anybody after.